I want you tonight to turn.
This should be the last time, I think, to turn to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to try to finish up this book tonight. And I think it'll be good if you want to turn. I want you to turn to page 267 first. And I want to do a really quick summary of where we've been with this, because we have spread 2 Corinthians from 2023 and 2024 so far because of the big break around Christmas, and it's hard to keep it all connected and keep it together. So don't forget 2 Corinthians as you turn to that page, and also turn in your Bible as well to the letter Paul wrote, that there's a lot of joy in ministry. Paul obviously experienced that. But he also did experience some heartaches and struggles and disappointments. He was attacked as an apostle. And so on page 267, the bulk of that page from the midsection to the bottom is where we looked at ways Paul defended his apostleship. Okay, they attacked him and attacked him. And so he's trying to prove to them that he was the real deal as he ministered there. On the back, or page 268, we did this last week and did not get through very much at all, when Paul emphasized, well, the middle section about reconciliation and two enemies at odds and being reconciled and brought back together, put back in harmony and in peace. And we left off with that because that's what Paul says his ministry was all about. Now, at the very end of 2 Corinthians, here's what you may not expect. Around chapter 8, and that is where we're going to look tonight, around chapter 8, Paul starts talking about money in the church and giving. So, whoa, I didn't see that coming, because he's defending his apostleship, talking about the thorn in the flesh and all that. It's like, where is this coming from? So let's read the paragraph on page 268, right above the title of Joy and Generosity. And then we'll start looking at what he speaks about regarding our giving in the church for ministry. Your book says one of the reasons Paul wrote both 1 and 2 Corinthians was to ask their help in raising a special offering. Now, this honestly happens quite a bit in Paul's writing, because he does not have, well, I mean, he's got tent maker vocation, but he is truly bivocational. And he depends on the giving of the churches to be able to travel from place to place and minister, very much like any traveling evangelist today. Okay, they really depend on the churches to support their ministry so they can go and preach in different locations. And Paul is very similar to that. So in 2 Corinthians, he talks about raising a special offering, but it's not for him. Not for him. Christians in Jerusalem needed help during a famine. And so Paul planned to take to Jerusalem money that had been donated by the Christians of Macedonia, Asia, and Achaia. Now, Corinth is in Achaia. So that's why in several of these letters, Paul talks about a special offering that he's going to collect and then take to the people who are starving in Jerusalem. Now, here's what happens with that. In 2 Corinthians, as he addresses this offering, he gives us some principles of giving in the church. And sometimes giving when you feel like you really don't have to give. So let's put this thing into gear in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where you find a chapter that is all about generosity in the church with their giving. In fact, my Bible, the little subheading under chapter 8, says great generosity. So Paul is going to address a need among the believers in Jerusalem, and he wants the church people in Corinth to contribute to that offering. Okay, and then he goes from there to give us some principles about giving. And some of these you have read before and you're probably quite familiar with in chapter 8 and 9. So let's start with this. Some principles from 2 Corinthians that instruct believers about giving to God's church or providing what others need. And the very first one that is listed here from chapter 8 is, even in suffering, we can have joy that will abound in generosity. I know you got to fill that in with a blank, but it is in chapter 8, verse 2. And we're going to look at that.
in what Paul says. I'm going to read verse 1 first, and then we'll go through the verses as we walk through this list. So Paul says in chapter 8, "Now, brethren, Christian people, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Okay, now here's what he does. Y'all are down here in Achaia, just a little bit north in Macedonia. The churches there, they've been very faithful with their giving. And Paul calls that the grace of God which has been given in those churches. And when he talks about the way they have given, he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. A little bit of what you might call an oxymoron, okay? If I go to a place and I see a big old fancy church with 1,500 members and a $3 million budget, I expect they're going to get it big. Right, Lighty Moon comes along, they ought to be giving big, a lot more people, a lot more resources. And then if I go to a small church with a bivocational minister, about 20 people gather on Sundays, it's not as fancy, right? There's no big fancy auditorium and fancy lights and stage lights and all that stuff. I'm like, well, they're probably not going to be able to give as much. It just makes sense. That's not what Paul experienced. What Paul experienced is the churches in Macedonia were in poverty. They didn't have. When it came to their business meeting, they looked at the budget and finance reports were like, whew, we barely made it this quarter. Okay, that's the kind of church he's talking about in verse 2. And he says, in that kind of affliction and poverty, the grace of God given, he says, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So here's the point with the principle of giving. Even in suffering, we can have joy that abounds in generosity. And that's a strange thing, but even Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? I would much rather be in a place in life where I do have a surplus and can give than a place in life where I don't have what I need and I must receive. It's a good place to be. It's a blessing, he says, to be able to give and not have to receive. So that's a principle number one. As he's appealing to believers in Corinth with their giving toward this offering. Then we go down to verse 7. And the second principle that's pulled from this text in the book we're looking at is when it comes to giving and helping others in need, Paul argues that we need to excel. Now watch this, in the grace of giving. In my book, I circled the word grace. Most people, I think this is accurate, most people view giving more as a chore than as a grace. So what does Paul say about it? We go down to verse 7. Writing to believers in the church in Corinth, he says, just as you abound in everything. Remember the people at Corinth, man, they abounded in spiritual gifts and all kinds of things. You abound in everything. In faith, in utterance which you're preaching, knowledge, in all earnestness, and the love we inspired in you, then look what he says. Just as you abound in spiritual gifts in the church, see that you also abound in this gracious work also. In other words, well, you can almost say, kind of put your money where your mouth is. That's kind of what he's saying. Y'all abound in your prophecy and all kinds of spiritual giftedness in the church. Now, we have a need in Jerusalem. People are starving. Believers are starving. And we're going to take up an offering. So just as you abound in spiritual gifts, abound in this giving. But notice the adjective he uses. Or maybe the noun he says, or an adjective in this translation, it's a gracious work. So excel in the grace of giving. And don't try not to think, and this is what I do. I don't look at giving and supporting ministries. That's not a chore. That's a grace, right? It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing to be able to help and support those when they are in need. And that's what Paul calls it. Let me do one more. I'm going to come up for air and give you a chance to share anything you want. And then we'll finish up on the next page.
Then you work your way down a couple more verses. And Paul, he's a master. I mean, to me, he is a master. Greatest missionary theologian who's ever lived. Like, apart from Christ himself. And here's what Paul does. He says, as you consider your giving, I want you to remember what Jesus gave for you. That's a pretty strong argument, is it not?
Yes.
That's a pretty strong argument.
Yes.
So remember his grace and his generosity. And how is he going to pull this one off? Well, then we go to, I'm just going to read verse 8 first. Paul says, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Right? I want people to know that you love when you give. And then he says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three titles there, right? Got the Lord, the name Jesus, the Messiah title. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I'm asking you to give with the grace of giving, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, I don't think he's talking about money here, per se. But the Bible does say that, I think it's Philippians chapter 2, I think, that he emptied himself of all the glories of heaven to come down and take on flesh. And remember the first Sunday of every year, except this year because I was sick, I give y'all that C.S. Lewis quote, that to understand the incarnation would be comparing it to like a man becoming a slug to save all the other slugs. Okay, that's kind of what Paul's talking about. So he, in all the riches of heaven and the glory that was his, he gave all that up and became poor, became a slug, think about it that way, and came down to this earth. Now, if he did that, then y'all, can't we lower ourselves and give and help these believers in need in Jerusalem? That is his argument. So remember Jesus' grace and his generosity, what he did to empty himself of riches and take on poverty so we could be rich spiritually toward God. All right, let me pause there because I'm going so hard trying to get this done tonight. Give me anything that you want to ask about or share in what we looked at so far, because I want, you know, Wednesday nights are more informal. If you got something you want to throw out there and bounce off of us, that's fine. And if not, then I'm going to put the scuba diver gear back on and we'll go back under for a moment. All right, page 269. And unfortunately, I just realized there's more here than I thought. We're not going to get through all this tonight because we got some big key verses coming. But let's do the fourth principle that you find. So when you get down around verse 13 through 15, here's another principle that Paul adds about our giving when it comes to supporting ministries or folks in need who are Christians. He argues in verses 13 through 15 that we share equally as Christians have needs. Okay, let's see what he says first, and then we'll come back and look at how this might apply. So if we're still in chapter 8, he says in verse 13, this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. Right? I'm not trying to make y'all be poor now and starving so they can now eat. But I'm saying you've got an abundance now, so let's give so they too can survive and have food to eat. Okay, so I'm not trying to make this hard on you to increase affliction, but by way of equality. And here we go. At this present time, here's what he's saying. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want or their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, sometimes churches get in a place where you have an abundance. And by the grace of God and goodness of God, we honestly, we're there now in our church. I actually read, this is really weird. I just read yesterday Okay, just like in a personal home, your personal finances, you should always have minimum 3 to 6 months worth of income in your savings. That's just standard practice. For all, every counselor would tell you that for finances, because when something falls apart, blows up, whatever, you need to be able to take care of that need. That's just wisdom in finances. So 3 to 6 months. And here's what I came across, because I wondered, what about in a church, right? You look at your budget, look at what you got. And I got to say, this kind of surprised me. Experts for Christian finances will say for a church that a church should have a year's worth of fixed expenses, like definite expenses in their savings at all times. And I thought, wow. I mean, that's kind of a lot. If you take your budget, that's pretty much stuff, I mean, almost stuff you've got to have. No, not all of it, almost. And you take that number, you as a church, for wisdom, right, in your finances, you ought to about have that in your bank at all times to protect you as a church in case something does come up. I thought, ooh, a little more than I thought. So we're thankful for that here at the church. And we're at that point. Listen, you don't realize how things were here, what, 10, 15 years ago? Some of y'all remember, but you saw the finance reports. We barely had enough to pay bills. I mean, that's just where it was. It's just where things were. So we're very, very thankful for this. But here's what he now says. If you have a church then where you've got an abundance, right, and your folks are faithful with the giving, you don't have big expenses taking that money, then there's opportunities that come up where you can help those who are in need. So that's why last year we increased a lot of our missions giving to other organizations, added organizations trying to help those who have needs for finances. And I think that's what he's getting at. And then he quotes the Old Testament. So he speaks about, it's like, I'm not trying to hurt y'all, but I'm saying where you are now, you can help them. And when they have an abundance, they can help you. And then he quotes the Old Testament in verse 15. He says, just as it is written, and this is going to take us back to the book of Exodus. He who gathered much did not have too much. And he who gathered little had no lack. Now somebody help me. This is a good trivia spot. We may not get much past this tonight now. What is the context of that Old Testament quote in verse 15? Manna. Ah, manna. Remember that? I think if I'm not mistaken, there's a couple different descriptions in the Bible about manna, like a white flaky substance that appeared on the ground every morning. Yeah. And you go out and collect what you needed for your family, except you were not to collect on one day a week. And if you did, then it basically rotted and caused all kinds of mess because they wouldn't trust God with that. A lot of principles there for our own giving. But what he's saying is, when they went out to gather manna, they gathered what they needed. There was no greed and excess, but also there were none who were starving, right? So he's using that to argue in the churches, you don't want to be in a place where you forget that there may be other believers who are struggling. And I'll tell you this, I probably don't say this often enough, but we do have a line item in our budget under our missions part that's called benevolence. And like, you need to know, if you are a member of this church, I mean, this is what the Bible says, right? To take care of Christians. If you are a member in this church and you come across a difficult time and something happens financially, your oven just dies on you and you do not have means to replace it, go get Pratt's. Now let's play. see if you're awake. But I'm serious. We are a family, right? And we want to help each other. And if something happens in your life and there's a financial need, I mean, I know it's hard to do, but you need to come to me. I mean, I'm serious. Like, let us know, because we want to help. You just don't know sometimes when things come up. And so, and there's been some cases in the past, and I'm thankful for that. I think that's what Paul's talking about, right? There's no need to feel greedy with what you have, but then don't sit here and starve to death, right, with the manna. Each household got what they needed. So he uses that to argue in the churches. If you're in a place of abundance now, then the believers in Jerusalem, guess what? They're going through a famine. They can't even pay the light bill. They can't even eat. Well, guess what, church? Let's take up an offering and love on them, right? And use the word equality there to make sure their needs are met. I think that's what he's getting at in verses 13 through 15. I'm going to pause again. Anything. And let's do one more. And this is a big one. So in chapter 8 and then into chapter 9, this is where you really find the more recognized verses and teaching about our giving. A lot of pastors, if they do a stewardship message and talk about tithing, I promise you they will focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's see some of what Paul says. All right, as you go transition into chapter 9, there are some key verses that you've read, but maybe you did not put them in the context of this offering for the believers in Jerusalem. So let me read through these, and then we may just stop there. And then next week we can pick up with the blanks in the book. I really thought we were going to get through this tonight, but we're not. So let's see what he says. In verse 6 is a really good place to start. And this is the context of giving to help believers in Jerusalem who are undergoing famine. Paul says, "Now this I say, when it comes to your giving," these are good principles, "he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Now think about the agricultural metaphor. If I'm casting abroad seed and I only cast a little bit, I shouldn't expect much crop. But if I got a whole truckload and I start going across the field and I've got this seed being scattered everywhere, then I should expect to reap bountifully. I mean, just this normal common sense stuff. But he applies it to giving. Look at verse 7. And again, we're going to look at all this more next week, and we're going to list the rest of this in the book. Now, because of that, let each one do just as he has purposed or decided in his heart. Okay? Nobody should tell you what to give for this offering. Lottie Moon comes along, I don't tell you what to give. Because we're all in different places in life and God deals with us. Some of y'all have the spiritual gift of giving. Bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. It is. And when an opportunity comes to help somebody, nobody gives as much as you give. Because it's your spiritual gift. That's just where you are. So let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. Now, but this is a big one. I mean, you've heard this before. When you decide what to give, talking to believers in Corinth, when you decide what to give, do not give then grudgingly. Also do not give under compulsion. And then he gives the key. Because God loves a cheerful giver. There's so much there that we need to unpack. And I know we can't do it tonight because we don't have time. But let me summarize by saying this. He speaks of grudgingly giving, and he speaks of under compulsion giving. Wow. Give with joy. It's a grace. I know for me, like, I'm still old fashioned. I take this thing called a checkbook. It's a piece of paper with an account number on it. You know, it's filled out. But you know, some people today do not have a checkbook, have never seen a check. It's all electronic. That scares me. That's just me. I'm old fashioned. That scares me. They don't even keep a check in the register. Never know how much money they got. I mean, I'm serious. That scares me. Because when the bank statement comes each month, guess what I'm doing? I'm checking everything to make sure it's right. I'm old-fashioned. So if I write a check, I say, you know what? I'm going to send this check to North American Mission Board for disaster relief stuff out there with the wildfires, whatever the case may be. I'm so thankful to do this. Right? I'm praying God uses it. Okay, that's very different than writing checks and, man, I just wrote this check. That's grudgingly, right? There's no joy in that. But then watch this. He says, also give under compulsion. The only reason
I'm giving anything. Because he's kind of making me feel guilty, like I got to. That's giving under compulsion. Okay, why do we not do that? Because what's he say? God loves it when we give cheerfully.
I'm going to mess y'all up real quick before we go, because you're not going to like me when I say this. And it's nothing like personal here. I'm going to really mess y'all up with this one. None of us like taxes, right?
And we are taxing a lot of stuff. Now, they don't call it a tax. They use different words, but y'all, it's just a tax, yep. Basically. It's a tax. And if you add that all up, it's a pretty good chunk between stuff that comes out of earnings, and then when you buy something, more tax, you drive a car, more tax, you spit on the road, more tax, and you use the sunlight, more tax, and you know what I'm saying? So here's, like, you're not going to believe this. So because of my dual tax status with the IRS as a minister, I have to pay quarterly taxes, just like a self-employed person. So I pay the full 15.3% Social Security stuff. The church does an offset, which would be their percentage, normally for a normal employee, but they're not allowed to legally pay it, so I've got to pay it. So I got to pay it. But here's what I do. Well, now I do this online. I will say that, because it is easier. I don't trust the mail system. But it used to be, I would write that check, and I know you're not going to believe this. It was made out to the United States Treasury. Now, some people, and it's a big check, right? You take 15% of whatever your income is on a quarter, that's going to pay every single quarter. It's a lot. And when I wrote that check, I wrote up to United States Treasury. And I'm not lying when I say this. I know nobody likes to pay taxes. But as I wrote, I said, Lord, I am so thankful I can write a check to the United States Treasury,
yes,
and not some other country.
Yes.
Amen. I really did. Like, Lord, thank you, not me, the United States. I don't want to pay this. It's too much. I don't like this. But I'm so thankful I'm writing United States. And I truly don't like it. But Lord, thank you, I'm in this country. So if I take that now, what Paul says, it changes your whole concept of giving. A cheerful giver. Not under compulsion, not grudgingly, deciding your heart for this offering, Lottie Moon, Andy Armstrong, love offering, whatever, decide in your heart, and then thank God for the grace of giving. This is an argument for believers in Corinth. Hey, y'all, we've been collecting offering. People in Jerusalem are suffering, famine. Church, let's rise up. God has provided, let's give. And then he gives principles of how to give.